We're turning this morning in our Bibles, and we're coming back to the book of Exodus and the chapter 27. The book of Exodus and the chapter 27. We're continuing our study into the tabernacle where the Lord dwelt with his people and where they gathered to worship him as they traveled through the wilderness. The book of Exodus, the chapter 27. I'm reading just a few verses from the beginning of the chapter. "And thou shalt make an altar of sittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. All the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass. And thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass. And upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof. And thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even to the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of sittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount. So shall they make it." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. And just to remind you and give you a picture in your mind, we have a few slides just to set before you this morning. In the first slide, we have here an overview of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We saw last week there was that fence, a fence made of fine linen, went right round the outer court, and it stood 7.5 feet high. And as such, those who were dwelling in these tents around it, looking at the tabernacle, they could not see the brazen altar. They would not have seen the laver. All they could see was white linen. The white linen, of course, would have reminded them of the righteousness of God. And of course, then, when they entered through the one gate and they entered into the tabernacle, they were then completely surrounded by this wall of white linen. And of course, it reminds us that when we enter through Christ as our Savior, we are surrounded by the righteousness of Christ. In this next slide, we have just again an overview of what the tabernacle proper would have looked like. As you came through the gate on the east side, you would have then have come to the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered. Then passing a little farther, you would have come to the laver. There the priest would have washed. And then he would have entered into the holy place. And there were 3 pieces of furniture there. There was the golden candlestick, the golden altar, the table of showbread. And then the high priest, once a year, would have entered through the veil, and he would have come into the holies of holies. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. And the next slide, we have just a picture of the brazen altar, which we want to consider today. I put this picture in just to show you that the brazen altar was set on a mound. And as such, the brazen altar, which speaks of Christ's atoning sacrifice, it was lifted high. And of course, because it was set on a mound, the high priest's garments for modesty, they went right down to the ground. And as the brazen altar was lifted up, so that's our job today. We are to lift up Christ's sacrifice. We're to elevate it, to set it before the world. In the next slide, we have a picture of what the brazen altar would have looked like. The brazen altar was made of sittim wood. It was also 4 square. Maybe doesn't look that in that particular picture, but it was to be 7 feet 6 long, 7 feet 6 wide, and then it was to be 4 feet 6 inches high. And I want you to notice that on the corners of the altar, there were horns. These horns pointed outward. And also note there was also poles or staves, and they were on the brazen altar so that it could be carried. Because remember, they were in the wilderness. They were moving on. And so there were the rings, and then these staves were put through so that they could carry it with them. In the next slide, we are reminded not just there's the brazen altar, there were the various utensils which were used in connection with the brazen altar. There were the bronze pans in which the ashes would have been put to be carried out of the tabernacle. There was the bronze shovels, the bronze basins, the flesh hooks or forks to carry the sacrifice. And then there was also the bronze fire pans. And on this altar, there would have been a number of different offerings lifted up before the Lord. There would have been the burnt offering, the grain offering, the pain, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and others as well. So that's what we're considering this morning. We're drawing your attention to this brazen altar. But before we do so, let's just bow together in a word of prayer and ask for the Lord's presence with us as we turn to his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of waiting again before thee. We rejoice that these verses that we've read together, they're not just facts and figures, but we thank thee that they have a relevance for us even today. And Lord, we ask that even as we look at this brazen altar this morning, that we would not just see an altar, but we would see Calvary's altar. We would see thee as our sacrifice. Lord, to that end, I ask thee now for help. Give us grace, give us words, and we pray that thy word might be effectual to hearts even this day. For Lord, we ask these things in thy name, and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles to that portion that we read a little earlier, the book of Exodus, the chapter 27, and the verses we read with the details concerning the brazen altar. Verse 1 we read, "And thou shalt make an altar of sittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad, and the altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. In Exodus chapter 25, we find the Lord commanding Moses to build him a sanctuary where he might dwell. It was to be surrounded by a fence standing 7.5 feet high and made of fine linen. On its eastern side, there was a single gate measuring 300 feet or 30 feet wide. And entering through this gate of blue, purple, scarlet, and white, the first piece of furniture to meet them was the brazen altar. In Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22, Aaron is said to come down from this altar, indicating that it must have been set on some type of raised platform. The word altar here it comes from an Hebrew root, meaning to slay or to slaughter. And as such, the sins of the people being laid upon the sacrifice was then laid upon the altar. And being slain, it was then consumed by fire. And it's interesting to note that this fire was lit originally not by Aaron, but in Exodus chapter 9, we discover it had been lit by the Lord. And of course, fire in the Bible, it speaks to us of judgment. For example, judgment falling upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We find the Lord raining down fire and brimstone. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Lord coming in a flaming fire, we are told that he will take vengeance on them that know not God. And as such, the fire falling upon this sacrifice, the sacrifice upon which the sins of the people had been laid, we see that God was unable to ignore their sin. In fact, we're told in Leviticus chapter 6 in the verse 13 that this fire never went out, indicating that not only was God angry with their sin, but that he would always be angry with their sin. His anger would burn from generation to generation. You see, while God is a God of love, he is also a God of wrath. He cannot pass over or ignore your sin. Indeed, this brazen altar, my speaks to us of Calvary. There the Lord Jesus, taking our sin and becoming our sacrifice, he cried out in Matthew 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And taking our sin, he was not only left in darkness and deserted, but we find the billows of divine wrath falling upon him again and again. You see, while God may permit men to sin, he can never pass over their sin. Sin, wherever it is found, will bring down the judgment of God. You think of it for a moment. Christ coming to the cross, he took the sins of his people. And if God could not ignore their sin in his beloved Son, how will he ignore your sin in your heart and in your life? You see, go on in your sin. Go on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, the fire or the wrath of God will fall upon your soul. You will be cast out into outer darkness, into that lake of fire, where the fire of his wrath will burn not for time, but for all eternity. We need to remember today, yes, God is a God of love. He longs to save you. But if you reject his love, then wrath will come. His justice will demand judgment upon your soul. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to this brazen altar as a picture or type of Calvary's altar. I want you to notice firstly here the hugeness of it. It was the largest of all seven pieces of furniture. It was approximately 7.5 feet wide, 7.5 feet long, and 4.5 feet high. It was so large that it was possible to put in it all the other pieces of furniture, all the other vessels. And as such, this brazen altar, it would have stood out. And standing out, notice here its situation, revealing its exact location. We read in chapter 40 in the verse 6, thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle. The phrase before the door doesn't mean that it was closer to the door than to the gate, but merely that it was directly in line with it. In other words, it was not possible to enter into the holies of holies where God dwelt without first coming to this brazen altar. And it was here that the sacrifice was slain and consumed. And it reminds us that the only way into the presence of God is through the sacrifice of Christ. Without atonement, there can be no admission. In fact, the Lord instructing Moses as how to offer up this sacrifice, he said in Leviticus 1 verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. In bringing up the sacrifice, the priest was to lay his hand upon its head. And in so doing, he was not merely symbolically transferring his sin onto it, but he was accepting this sacrifice to be his sacrifice. You see, rather than seeking to live the life of Christ, there must be a laying, as it were, of your hand upon Christ, an accepting of him as your sacrifice for your sin. Realizing this, Jesse Pounds wrote, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. You see, until you come to the brazen altar, which speaks of Calvary, you cannot then go to the altar, the golden altar, which speaks of prayer. You cannot come into the presence of God. In fact, Noah coming out of the ark, what was the first thing that he did? Before building a house, he built an altar. In Genesis chapter 12, we find Abraham there building an altar before pitching his tent. So often people today get the order the wrong way round. They say, preacher, when I am old, or when I have built my house, or when I have got to the height of my career, then I think about my soul. I will think about coming to Christ. But they forget that the Lord Jesus Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You see, until you come to Calvary's altar, until you, as it were, lay your hand upon Christ, accepting him as your personal sacrifice, you cannot enter into or enjoy the presence of God. You see, the cross is where you must start. And unless you come to Calvary's altar, you will never be able to enter into or enjoy the presence of God. And I wonder, have you been to Calvary? If not, will you come to Calvary today? Will you make Christ your Savior? Not only its situation, but notice its structure. Look at verse 1, and thou shalt make an altar of sittimwood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. It was to be made of sittimwood, or as it was also known, acacia wood. Its timber was extremely hard and durable. And constructing this altar out of it, they then, according to verse 2, they were to overlay it with brass. Brass being a relatively new discovery. The reference here is to copper. And in the early part of the last century, workers seeking to fireproof doors, what did they do? They covered them with copper, hammering the joints together. And such an overlaying this altar with copper, the fire falling, rather than consuming the wood of the altar, it would have consumed the sacrifice. And you see, at Calvary, Christ, who is the branch, rather than being consumed by the fires of divine wrath, he consumed the fires of divine wrath, overcoming them. He satisfied divine justice. In fact, we're told there in verse 3, and thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes. These pans were made to collect the ashes. The sacrifice being reduced to ashes, it means simply nothing of it was left. It was finished. Indeed, confirming this, the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the cross, rather than crying out, I am finished, he cried out, it is finished. Not only his sufferings were finished, but the sins of his people were finished. The work was complete. And at the cross, Christ not only became our sacrifice, but he consumed our sin. He finished the work. Can you imagine what would have happened if this altar had not been covered with brass? Being made of wood, the fire being lit, it would have consumed it. Of course, brass in the Bible speaks of the Savior's divine nature. You see, only God could bear the wrath due to our sin. And having borne it, there is no more wrath. The work is finished. You say, preacher, what must I do to be saved? My friend, just come. Christ has borne the guilt. Christ has borne the fires of judgment that were due to you. That if only you look to him, you would be saved. You would be redeemed. Oh, I wonder, have you laid your hand upon him? Have you claimed him as your sacrifice? But I think in these words, not only do we see the hugeness of it, but we notice the hearth for it. In making the altar, they were then to make a hearth or a grate for it. The word grate comes from a root meaning to plait or to twist. And setting the sacrifice on this grate, notice here, there were cords. In building the altar, we read verse 2, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. His horns shall be the same, and thou shalt overlay it with brass." These horns were not merely decorative, but they served a practical purpose. Being set at the top of the altar on each of the corners, they would have held the sacrifice in its place. For example, the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 27, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." You see, the sacrifice was bound to the horns of the altar by cords, and these cords being strong, they stopped the sacrifice falling off. And you see, at Calvary, Christ, our sacrifice, was bound not by cords of twine, but by cords of tenderness. He was held there by his love. Indeed, reminding the Galatians of this, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." When Christ's enemies challenged him to come down off the cross, it was his love for his people that kept him there. It was love that held him. And Christ was bound to Calvary's altar not by law, but by love. It was his compassion that kept him there. Someone has rightly said, Christ's love is like his name. It is wonderful. Peter Miller was a Baptist preacher many, many, many years ago in Pennsylvania. Near his church, there was a man who hated the preacher, and he hated the preacher for one reason. He hated his preaching. He hated the message of the gospel. However, that man one day was arrested, charged, and tried for the crime of treason. And being found guilty, he was sentenced to be taken out and to be hung by the neck until he was dead. Hearing of the sentence, Peter Miller traveled 70 miles by foot to plead for the man's life. And hearing his plea, Washington turned to the preacher and he said, "No, your plea for your friend cannot be granted." The preacher looked up rather baffled and he said, "Mr. Washington, you're mistaken. He was not my friend, but rather he is my worst enemy." And Washington, thinking for a moment, he then said, "That puts the matter into a different light. I will grant the pardon." And that's what makes the love of Jesus Christ so unusual. Even though you are his enemy, even though you have broken his law and you have blasphemed his name, even though you have spurned his love in days gone by, yet he so loved you that he went to Calvary's cross. It was love for you. It was love for your soul that bound him to that altar, that made him to stay upon the cross and to bear the wrath of God. You say, "Wherein does God love me?" My friend, he so loved you that he gave his Son to die on the cross. And the Son so loved you that he died on the cross. Oh, what will you do with the love of Christ today? Will you tread that love beneath your feet? He comes in love. So loved you that he died for you. Not only was there cords, but there was cleansing. Look at verse 3. And thou shalt make his plans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans. These shovels were used not only to feed the fire, but to gather up the ashes. And placing the ashes in pans, they were then carried to a prepared place beyond the camp. And when we come into the New Testament, in Hebrews 9:13, we are told that these ashes being sprinkled over the unclean, it sanctified or it cleansed their flesh. And the reason that these ashes were so powerful was that the flesh and the blood of the sacrifice falling through the grate, it fell upon them. And as a consequence, they were able to cleanse. They were able to wash the victim clean. And the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses. It carries away our every defilement. Indeed, the Apostle John, rejoicing in that truth and unable to keep it to himself, he, taking up his pen, he wrote in 1 John 1, verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you notice the tense. It's in the present tense. In other words, he was saying that it would cleanse their sin, but more than that, it would keep on cleansing their sin. You see, at the cross, there is not only perfect cleansing, but perpetual cleansing. It cleanses away every sin forever. In the old legend, when the giant Otus and Aphilites attempted to storm Olympus, they piled Mount Pelion on top of Mount Ossa. You can imagine how high they rose into the heavens. But I want to tell you today that your sin rises far, far higher into the heavens. However, if only you come to Christ, if only you come, he will cleanse your sin. He'll take it all away. My, it'll be gone, gone forever. Oh, today, if only you come to this altar, if only you come to Calvary. My, there is perfect cleansing, and there's cleansing for tomorrow, and the day after that, and forever. Oh, I wonder, have you experienced the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you experienced it? But then, not only the hugeness of it and the hearth, but notice the horns on it. In verse 2, we are told that they were to make horns for this altar. In so doing, a horn was to be placed in each of the corners. Notice here, they spoke of power. Look at verse 2, and thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof. In Scripture, horns symbolize power. For example, we read in the book of Habakkuk, the chapter 3, in the verse 4, he had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. More than that, these horns were to be placed on each corner of the altar, and they were to be pointing out to the four corners of the earth. In other words, this sacrifice had power to cleanse to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Savior's sacrifice is not only saving, but it's strong. It's able to carry away the greatest sins. The prophet said in Isaiah 63, verse 1, who is this that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And you notice here that he's speaking of Christ. He said he was mighty to save. That word mighty could equally be rendered abundant. Christ is not only a merciful Savior. He's a mighty Savior. None are beyond his reach. In the New Testament, we find the man in the country of the Gadarenes looking upon legion as a hopeless case. They drove him out of their homes. They drove him out into the mountains. While they had tried everything to change his life and failed, yet the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, he not only broke his chains, cast out the demons, clothed them, but he put them in his right mind. And maybe you say today, preacher, it's all very well, but my sins are many. My sins are heinous. They're far more heinous than you could ever imagine to God. But he's able to cleanse them. Lewis Jones, taking up his pen, wrote, "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood, power in the blood." And I tell you today that there is power in Christ's sacrifice to cleanse your sins, to scatter them as far as the east is from the west. They not only spoke of power, but these horns spoke of protection. Verse 2, "And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the four corners thereof." The horns are the means whereby the animal protects itself. In fact, in the Old Testament, Adonijah running and grabbing the horns of the altar, he was saved. There, the sword of vengeance could not touch him, could not slay him. And you see, as well as salvation, there is safety at the cross. Its horns ward off every avenger. The psalmist, taking up his pen, he wrote those words. Psalm 91, verse 7, "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." And if you come to Christ, you will have enemies, maybe more enemies than you have now. But Christ will be your shield and your defender. My, he will ward off every enemy and every attack. Not only will he ward off the sword of man, but he will ward off the accusing cries of a conscience. And my, when your sin cries out for judgment, it will cry out no more condemnation. Oh, I wonder, have you come to this altar? Have you grabbed the horns of the altar? Have you taken Christ to be your Savior and your Redeemer? But lastly, not only the horns, but I want you to notice the handles for it. On the sides of it, there were to be four rings. We saw that in the picture. And through these rings, they were then to place two staves or two carrying rods. Why? Because it was to be carried. Look at verse 7. "And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it." Remember that at this time, they were journeying through the howling wastes of the wilderness. And in placing the staves through these rings, they were then able to carry it with them from place to place. And it's interesting to note here that there were four rings, four being the number of the world. It reminds us that we are to be carrying his sacrifice to the whole world. You see, as well as considering, there must be a carrying of the gospel, a taking of it with us to a perishing world. Indeed, the Lord Jesus commanded his disciples in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, saying, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." These words not only tell us what we are to be and what we are to do, but it also tells us where we are to go. Where to go. My, to every creature in every part of the world. Our calling is not parochial, it is universal. We're to be carrying the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Oswald Chambers said, "When the Spirit of God comes into a man, he gives him a worldwide outlook." And if you've been to this altar, if you have known the forgiveness of sins, you're not to keep it a secret, but you're to be carrying the message of the gospel, carrying it to your family, carrying it to your friends, seeking even, if not yourself, by supporting missionaries and causes to send the gospel to the ends of the earth. Can you picture this brazen altar? Command has come to rise up and move on to another area. And they get the brazen altar, they put the staves through the rings. But there is only one person there, and he seeks to lift the altar, but he can't do it. Perhaps there's two, and they one takes the other side of the stave and that one side, and they lift it. And what was they in danger of doing? They were in danger of toppling it over. And you see, in this work of carrying the gospel, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it on our own. We need your help. We need your partnership. We need your cooperation. We need you to pray for the work, to finance the work, to help carry the burden, to carry it even to your own friends. And I wonder, child of God, are you carrying it? Are you taking the message of the gospel to a world that is perishing? You see, it was to be carried. More than that, it was to be close. Look at verse 7. And the staves shall be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. In placing the staves through the rings, they were then to carry it with them as they made their way through the wilderness. In other words, this brazen altar was never to be far from them. It was to be everywhere they went. And you see, we need not only to carry the cross, but we need to keep near the cross. We should never be far from it. The hymn writer, taking up the pen, wrote, "Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me." And like Fanny Crosby, we would cry out, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." Never let the cross be too far from you. Never let an hour go by, but thinking of Calvary's altar, of thinking of what Christ bore there for your salvation. To think even about its consequences, how that your sins have been carried away. Oh, believer, keep yourself close, close to Calvary's altar. And I wonder, in closing, could I ask, as you picture in your mind this tabernacle, where are you? Are you still dwelling on the outskirts? Or have you entered through the one door which speaks of Christ? Have you come to this altar? You see, until you enter by Christ, depending upon his atoning sacrifice, you'll never be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. You'll never be able to enter into God's presence or dwell with him for all of eternity. And I trust today that as you think of this tabernacle, that you'll enter through the door and that you'll place your trust and rest only on Christ's atoning sacrifice upon the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee that in this altar we have been given a little glimpse of thy our sacrifice. We pray that as each have listened today, that, Lord, they would have seen Calvary, seen what thou hast done, and that we who are thine would rejoice and we would keep near the cross. And those, Lord, who have not yet come, they would reach out, lay their hand upon the sacrifice, and trust thee as their own and personal Savior. Answer this our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close our service this morning by singing our final hymn. It is the hymn 224. And it asks a very pertinent question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And as this hymn is played, recorded again previously, I trust that you will consider this question. And that if you've not been to Calvary's altar, that you'll come today and trust Christ as your Saviour. Just bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for drawing us this morning to Calvary, and we rejoice that we have seen afresh a little of what thou didst accomplish there as our sacrifice. We pray, Lord, if there are those and they've been listening and they know thee not as their Saviour, that today that they might reach out by faith and pass from death unto life. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hide thy word within our hearts. Be with us even the rest of this day. Help us to keep it holy even unto thee, and in all that we do to glorify thy name. Then as we meet in this place tonight, we pray that thou wouldst join with us again. For in our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen.